unto him. But Daniel chapter number 3, verse number 17, the Bible says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, then he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou has set up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the music that has just opened our hearts of worship towards you, our almighty Jehovah God. Lord, I pray that you can just bless this message. Just use me as your vessel to speak to your people. Lord, I love you and I praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. When I was about 17 years old, I was at a summer camp in southern Ohio called Camp Chautauqua. I went to Camp Chautauqua a few years when I was in junior camp. It is where I did feel called to the ministry, and at this point in time, I was just there to crash the party and see some of my friends, and a pastor friend of mine stated, hey, I've got an extra bunk, come on in. So I stuck around for a couple nights, and he asked me, he said, what is your biggest fear about going into the ministry? You know, I had expressed to them that I wanted to be in the ministry, and I was like, I don't know. You know, I can tell you a load of them now that I'm there, right? I can be like, I got a list, you know. But at that point in time, I'm like, I really don't know what my biggest fear would be. And he said, well, I'll tell you what my biggest fear was. My biggest fear was coming up with message after message after message to preach before my church, right? And he said, Lord, I prayed to God, if you keep giving me stuff, I'll keep preaching. He said, and the Lord's never failed with that. And it's amazing how this book can continually be new, can continually be fresh, can continually be a different perspective. It's amazing that you got the four Gospels that tell the same story but different perspectives, right? God uses personalities, as pastors been talking about on Wednesday nights. So this message may not be anything new to you. It may not be anything super that you haven't heard before, but it's something that God's presented to me, put on my heart, and I wanted to bring it forward to you. You look at Daniel chapter number 3. The book of Daniel is a very powerful book in both prophecy, but then even also practicality and the boldness that these Hebrew boys had and continually displayed. And it's one that just touches my heart to see how they conducted themselves in a anti-God, in a pagan culture. It's just something that I read and I'm just always continually amazed by their faith and their resilience. So you see in Daniel chapter number 3, verse number 17, it said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. This is a story we know well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not kneel to the statue, so they're facing the consequences to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so now they're giving a final opportunity. They've proven themselves to the king. The king doesn't want to throw them in there. He's almost grieved that it was them that wouldn't kneel. And so he gives them another chance, and they state this, our God will deliver us. Our God will set us free. Our God will not allow us to burn up into this fiery furnace. They had faith that God would deliver them through. But their faith didn't stop there. Because they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, the conjunction but is used to connect ideas that contrast. You see this word utilized in the Bible many times that change the entire ball game that is being presented. If you would, go with me to Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. You see in verse number 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, right? You have this wicked, corrupt world, and that, and then you see in verse number 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It repented him that he had made man, and so now he decides, hey, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Right, so this is the scenario. God says, hey, I regret making man, so I'm going to wipe them all out. But then verse number 8, the number of new beginnings, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This conjunction, that contrast, then changes the situation, right? God, with his wrath, God with his righteous judgment, is grieved at his heart that man is so wicked that he wants to destroy them off the earth. But Noah found grace. But Noah found grace. So now you have a scenario that there is no longer mankind. To now there are 8 souls that are going to be saved on the ark. Look at Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Now, you could type "but God" in your Bible app, or you could look at it in a concordance, and you'll find a plethora of different scriptures. You'll find all kinds of stuff. And just for the sake of time, we don't have to run that that trail there. But there was a couple I wanted to point out because they are pivotal and instrumental into who we are today as believers. They are pivotal and instrumental. Because you look at verse number 28. This is the Apostle Paul preaching. And it says, "And though they found no cause of death in him," speaking of our Lord and Savior, "yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." So here's the situation. An innocent man was crucified and buried. So you have a death. You have a burial. In verse number 30, "But God raised him from the dead." Now you have a resurrection. Now you have a resurrection. And then you look at verse number 31, "And he was seen many days." This is Acts chapter number 13. Paul goes out and he starts preaching the gospel. He starts preaching the death, burial, resurrection, witnessing. But what he states here is he said, hey, an innocent man was killed. But the story didn't end. But God raised him up. But God raised him up. That conjunction, that contrast, it showed a different perspective and showed a different turn of events. So now no longer is he dead, but he's alive. Romans chapter number 5 is one that you ought to be familiar with. Romans chapter number 5. Verse number 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." So what he's saying to the church at Rome, he's saying, hey, nobody's going to die for you. A good man wouldn't die for, or somebody wouldn't die for a righteous man, and even less would die for a good man. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This conjunction, that contrast has now changed the situation where we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God commendeth his love toward us. But God commendeth his love toward us. And then Ephesians chapter number 2, this is one that we definitely ought to be familiar with. Ephesians chapter number 2 paints a dispensational timeline for us. It paints a circumstantial picture. It says in verse number 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's a dire situation for us as Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. And so now there's a situation. I'm without Christ. I don't have Christ. I'm aliens from the commonwealth. This is a not a fun place to be. But then you see this conjunction, that contrast. It says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You see these pivotal situations in your Bible that are made pivotal by that conjunction. But God, but Noah, but now, but if not. Go back to the book of Daniel chapter number 3. We have all kinds of Christians in the world today. Growing up, we listened to some of those Christian radio stations, and you hear testimonies come over the radio, and a lot of people maybe have meant well. And I would always hear what I would call to be, and at least for the sake of this message, if Christians. If Christians. And what is an if Christian? Well, it's a Christian that says, if God was real, he would give me a sign. If God loved me, he would answer my prayer. If God is all powerful, why does he allow bad things to happen? If God is all good, he cannot be all powerful. They question God. They provoke God. And they enter into their faith and their knowledge of God with that word if. I remember when Pastor a couple weeks ago was preaching, he's been going through Elijah on Sunday mornings in that message, A Prayer and a Stretch. He talked about that woman who had allowed her circumstance to determine her theology. Circumstance determined her theology. And he said, don't let your circumstance determine your theology. And we're all like, amen. But that's how often, that's what we do. That's what we do because we expect God to prove himself. God, prove yourself to me. God, show yourself to me. If you loved me, you would do what I'm asking you to do. We have a lot of people under the kingdom mindset, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So now we're claiming those promises, and when they're not happening, if God loved me, if God was true, then these circumstances would take place. We see this displayed in Scripture through countless people in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. We'll go to a few places in Scripture tonight. Genesis chapter number 15. In verse number 1, you see Abram. He says, "After those things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" So you see Abram questioning God, "Lord, what are you going to give me? What are you going to give me?" Well, what did God tell him he was going to give him? Well, if you go back a couple more chapters, now the Lord said unto, in chapter number 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land, and I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." There's a promise that was given to Abram, and now in chapter number 15, he says, "Lord, what are you going to give me? What will you give me that you have? Well, God, if you were going to fulfill this promise, wouldn't I have a child by now? If you were going to do what you told me to do, wouldn't I have a seed? If you were going to make of me a great nation, I think I would see some children at this point in time. So God, what are you going to give me? How are you going to make this happen?" Then we see that lack of faith that even Abram continues on with Ishmael, right? And he continues on, and he goes into Hagar, and then he has Ishmael. And you just see Abram continually doubting God and saying, "If God, if you did that." It's easy to read that and be like, "Abram, what's wrong with you?" But we do the same thing on a regular basis. "God, if you love me, why wouldn't you allow this circumstance to happen? God, if you cared about me, why would you open this door and then slam it in my face? God, if this is it, if this is what you want to do, why is it happening? Why is it so difficult?" Look at Exodus chapter number 16. Exodus chapter number 16. Verse number 1. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." With hunger. You go back just a little bit. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." You see this victory, and they're like, "Lord, you're great. We love you. You are so awesome. You fulfilled what you told us you were going to do. You delivered us out of this land." And now their belly starts growling a little bit, and they said, "Well, God, you should have just killed us in the wilderness. Or you should have just killed us in Egypt, because we're going to die out here in the wilderness. Well, if God loved me, why wouldn't he feed me? If God loved me, why would he bring me out here to starve? If God loved me, why would he bring me out here to die?" That's how we are, right? We go through a trial, we go through a circumstance, and we're praising God. We did it. Our God is so great, he can get me through the hardest of things. And then, hey, something bad happens here, and we're like, "God, why did you bring me through that just to get me here? Why did you bring me through that hardship just to get me here? That was easier than this. That bad news was better than this." That's how we are. That's how we are. You see in Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. You know, Paul talks about the children of Israel in Corinthians, and he says these are written for our admonishment, right? He said, look at all of these things that they did. Let's not do that. Let's not do those things. Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35. This is a well-known story. "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said unto them, one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Look at this. This is Jesus Christ. This is the man that they've been walking with. They've seen him telling parables. They've seen him healing people. And now the waves and the wind is blowing a little strong. And they're like, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Look at the accounts in Matthew and Luke. What do they say to him? They say, Lord, save us. Save us. So I wonder, is their lack of faith was not the fact that they didn't believe he could save them, but the fact that they didn't believe that he loved them enough to save them. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Is this anything important to you? Do we question God? We approach God in that way. God, do you even care? God, do you even care about what's going on in my life right now? Because you've put me in this position, you've put me in this circumstance, and do you even care about what I'm enduring right now? God, you say you love me, but I don't see it. I don't see it. You know, I've been talking to our teenagers on Sunday mornings about God and how he keeps his promises, right? Because teenagers have been lied to by the world. They've been lied to by people. They've been lied to by their peers. They've been lied to by even sometimes maybe as a dad you promise, hey, I'm gonna do this thing. We're gonna play this game on Tuesday night, and then you get stuck at the office, right? You get stuck at work, and you didn't mean to break a promise, but then you had to reschedule that thing, and so they get used to having promises broken to them by the world, whoever it is in society. But God who cannot lie, God does not break his promises. And so I'm trying to teach them that God does not break his promises, but we have a world out there today that's teaching them that God is not true, that God is not real. Why? Because that they have been defined, and God has been defined by if people. Well, if God was real, why would this take place? If God was real, why would he allow this to happen? If God was real, why won't he give me a sign? If God was real, if God was real, if God was real, if God loved you. Dr. Edwin Celi, he is a missionary to India. He has a college in India. We do support him at this church. I had the privilege when I was at my grandfather's church. He came and presented his work. He and my grandfather were great friends. So we went to lunch, but he was preaching a message. And he stated, I was about 15, he said, I love the God of the Bible. I do not love the God of the Christian. I love the God of the Bible, and I do not love the God of the Christian. I'm 15 years old, and I mean, it took me about 10 years to chew that one up. I'm like, man, how could you say that? That's crazy. And I love the God of the Bible. And this, let me tell you this. This isn't a guy that's pastoring a church in Kushi, you know, wherever at. This is a guy who's living in India. It's a pagan world. And he's training pastors to go out into this pagan world where it's unsafe and it's necessarily unclean. Their population is just continually rising. It's not, you know, in Midland, right? Not that we don't have our problems in Midland. We got plenty of them. They're all over here. Just kidding. Not that we don't have our issues right here, but I mean, he's saying this. So he's coming from India. He's got a faith. He's understanding the God of the Bible. And then he comes to the United States and he sees the God of the Christian, right? Because we're a Christian nation. To other worlds and other countries, we're a Christian nation. We proclaim ourselves to be a Christian nation. We have under God and our you know, a Pledge of Allegiance. We've got in God we trust on our currency. So to other countries, they see a Christian nation to us. And we know we're behind enemy lines. We understand that. But to other countries. And so now he's seeing this God that we worship. And this God is nothing more than Romans chapter number 1. What? They changed the truth of God into a lie. We've changed him. Mankind has changed him into what we want him to be. And that God is God that conforms and bends to our will. Otherwise, he does not love us. If God. But that was not the God that these three Hebrew boys served. That's not the God that these three Hebrew boys praised. These three Hebrew boys trusted him. You know, the Bible gives examples of these people with if faith, if God, but also does give us examples of if nots. If nots. You see in Job chapter number 1, Job chapter number 1, you know, I don't know what the marriage of Job was like. My dad sent me this thing one time. It'll probably get me in trouble, but it's Sunday night. And that the devil was kind of plaguing Job. He's got sickness. He took his wealth. He took his children. He left his wife. You know, and it's like, what's going on? I was like, oh, man, I don't know. So we don't know what was going on, but My wife was gone for a week and I was mourning, right? So that's not a you. But you look at Job, he gets the news, right? He gets the news. This is a guy who feared God. This is a guy who feared God, and he gets the news that he's lost everything. That everything has been taken from him. His entire world was changed. In verse number 20, well, after he's been given all of this news, he says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshipped." He worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Think about that statement. Nor charged God foolishly. That's what we have people doing all over the world today. "Well, God, you did not do what you promised me you would do. You did not answer my prayer. You did not meet my need. You did not heal my sickness. You did not help my job situation. You did not mend my hurting family. You did not meet my financial need. God, you did not allow this to happen. God, you did not." That's how we act. That's how we react, because people are so often caught up in the if crowd. Well, if God, no, we need to be in the if not. The if not is, "Hey, I believe God will deliver me. I believe God will bring me through this trial. But if he does not, I will not serve these other gods. I will not kneel to these other gods, this God of self that we have, this God of Americanism that we have, this God of popularity, of fame, of wealth. I will not kneel to those other gods, even if God doesn't move in the way that I want him to." But if not, in all this, Job sinned not. Can you imagine what a faith of somebody? What faith to be able to give everything taken from you and to kneel down and worship God. And to see God as who God is and saying, "God gave it, and he took it away. God gave it, and he took it away." Daniel chapter number 3, we saw those gentlemen there. We saw them say, "Hey, the Lord will deliver us. But if he does not, we will not serve these other gods. If he does not, we will not serve these other gods." Look at the book of Acts, chapter number 5. The disciples get a bad rap sometimes, right? You know, because they're the ones that walked with Christ and they made some mistakes. And everybody loves to talk about them, right? Like Thomas. Everybody loves to talk about doubting Thomas. And poor Thomas, he just wasn't there when everybody else was there, right? He doubted, for sure. But everybody else, we're not calling, "Hey, did you guys hear about doubting Bartholomew?" You know? Like, nobody's talking about doubting Bart. Nobody talks about that guy, right? But Thomas's faith was not any worse or better than the other guys. But the disciples, they get a bad rap. And I always think about it, man. And it's easy to preach that. You're like, "Man, you're with Jesus Christ." But then I'm like, "Man, I was with him this morning. What if they're writing down what I did? What if they're writing it down?" I'd be giving people, you know, people are like, "Hey, let's leave a generation." I'd be like, "Well, I'm leaving a generation of easy preaching material, right? Right there. You're writing down my life. Don't do this. Don't do that." So let's give the disciples some love here in Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. It's amazing. It finally clicked. You look at verse number 40, "And to him they agreed." They're talking to Gamaliel, doctor of the law, the Pharisees, and Gamaliel says, "Hey, let's not kill him." And so they allow him to be released. They're preaching the name of Jesus Christ. They're condemning Israel. They're saying, "You slew him. You slew him." "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles," in verse number 40, "and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Right? So they didn't say, "Hey, don't talk in Jesus' name." No, they called them in. They've already been through some stuff. Now they call them in. They beat them and then command them not to speak. They beat them and command them not to speak. Most people, the thought of beating them, of being beaten, not even the active threat, but the perception of the possibility of being beaten would be enough to get us to stop speaking the name of Jesus Christ. They were beaten and threatened. "Do not speak in the name of Jesus," and they let him go. "And they departed from the presence of the council." Oh, woe is me. Why do we have to be the ones that suffer? Why did I have to deal with this? God, why do I have to be hurt? Why do I have to be beaten? Other people are not dealing with. No. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. If you know the story of these disciples, these are not disciples that necessarily died of old age. They didn't go peacefully, but they went proudly that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Said, Lord, they're rejoicing. They had the opportunity to suffer for His name. That's not an if Christian. That's not an if disciple saying, well, if God loved me, He wouldn't allow me to be beaten. If God loved me, He wouldn't allow me to be persecuted. If God loved me, He wouldn't allow me to be threatened. If God loved me, He wouldn't have taken my rights away. If God loved me, He wouldn't have put me in this dire situation where I'm at an impasse. What do I do? No, they say, Lord, thank You for the opportunity to suffer for You. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Apostle Paul, in verse number 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. So he seeks the Lord three times. He wants this thorn in the flesh to cease. He no longer wants to bear it. He no longer wants to deal with it. And let me tell you this much right now. The Apostle Paul had faith that prayer worked. He knew it did. Right? He even talks about to the church at Philippians. He talks to Philemon. Hey, I know that through your prayers these needs will be met. I know that that provision is going to be met through your prayer. You know, I read the book by Purpose in Prayer by Ian Bounds, and that book, he's long passed away, and he was writing about how we live in a generation that doesn't pray like they used to, and I'm like, buddy, if you only knew, right? And so the Apostle Paul understands the power in the prayer. He knows that God is able. He knows that God could deliver him from this thorn in the flesh. He knows that this thing could be taken from him. This thing could depart from him. But God says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So instead of losing his faith in God, saying, God, You've put me in the ministry, You've given me these visions, I'm being plagued, this messenger of Satan is sent to buffet me so I don't be exalted above measure, I'm dealing with all these things, please deliver me from this. Maybe my ministry would be easier if I didn't have to deal with this. Maybe I would be able to minister to more people, I'd be able to write more letters, maybe I would be able to save more souls or lead more souls to You. God, deliver me from this. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So what does the Apostle Paul say? Well, God, You don't love me. God, You don't care about me. God, You don't want to use me. No, he says, I'll rejoice in what I'm dealing with now because Your strength is resting in me. I will rejoice in my infirmities. Think about this. We gave three examples of if Christians, and those are just three examples. We could give testimonies. I could give testimonies all many times. I'll give you a testimony today. You know, you get married. I was 19 years old when I got married. I was broke as could be, right? And not that I'm not broke right now, but I'm just broke before I was broke as could be, right? So, you know, we're moving on up. And I remember I worked this job, not making much money, but you know, working this job, and I'm just happily married, loving life. And if anybody has been broke in cars, the one thing you and that car has in common is you're both broke, right? You know? And so I remember there was a time where my car broke down at the office, and I was mad. I was upset that car broke down, and I lost my temper. And I slammed the hood down, and I was frustrated, and I expressed my frustration. And I kind of even pressed my fist down on that, right? I'm not boasting on this. This is not something I'm proud of. Because I was in there, and I was just so frustrated because I had just fixed this other car and dealt with this thing right there. And as I did that, these two people walked by. And we're like, that was probably the fuel pump and all that. And the Lord just slammed me in the face. As He said, those are two people that You could have won to me. And your if faith. If God loved me, He wouldn't have allowed my car to break. Your if faith. Just let them walk on by. So Wednesday night, that was Tuesday. Wednesday night, I came to church. And the Lord was still working on me. And they were preaching a message on how we trust God. Well, you say we trust God, but how do we really trust God? I'm like, okay, I get it. I get it, Lord. I'm sorry that I don't trust You. Thursday came around, I'm at work, my wife calls me, and I'm like, okay, let's see what we got. And I'm like, we got the good news, here comes the blessing. And my wife calls me, and she goes, my car's dead. I'm like, ooh, buddy. My car's dead, so I had a choice. I could be an if Christian, if not. I mean, this is like dollars. This is nothing significant. This is just, you know, this is nothing at the end of the day. But when you're young and married, this is the end of the world. This is the end. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll see what we figured out. You know, long story short, we're dealing with all of these things, and we're getting it repaired. We've got this car getting fixed here. We had to put a new battery in this car. And somebody calls me up. My phone rings, and they say, hey, your car's ready to be picked up, and I'm ready to go pay for it. I'm like, what? Car's ready to be picked up, and I'm going to go pay for it. And then I'm like, okay, well, I'll be on my way. They're like, no, how about I'm just going to give you the money. You can pay for that car. And so they gave me the money, and then after that, I had borrowed my grandfather's truck, and I filled the gas tank up in the truck. I paid for a battery for the one car, paid for the labor in the other car, and the money they gave me was 19 cents greater than what I owed on all of those things. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, wow. Wow. And God humbled me that day. Humbled me in that. You know, I have in my life dealt with many situations that I've had to say, if not, God. If not, I've been blessed, and let me make this very clear. God has used the people in this church to make it to where I don't get to those places many times. In my faith, in just the love that you have for me and the love that you have for my wife, the love that you have for my children, there haven't been many times in my life where I've had to stand on those decisions, but I've had a few. And the one I remember the most clearly, the one that that sticks out the most vividly is when my son was born. You know, my son was born, and my wife was in labor for a significant amount of time, and he came into the earth, and they said, hey, there's a cord, and his cord was wrapped around his neck twice. And so as he was birthed into the world, he was white as a ghost. And they handed him to mom, and when they handed him to mom, he was unresponsive. And this is my son. I've been waiting. This is my second child. And you know, I told Miss Amy later, I said, you know, I just want to have a baby where I'm not on the verge of accepting that they're gone. Because I've been through these things there. And so my wife is here and this baby is here, and you've got the team at My Michigan, and they're suctioning me out. They're trying to resuscitate and make sure he's good to go. And I'm standing here in between my wife and my son, and in between my son and my God. And I remember the conversation that I had. I said, God, I'm here on behalf of my son. Please don't take him from me. Please don't take him from me. Please heal him. Please ensure that he lives. Lord, I'm here on behalf of my wife. Please ensure that this baby that she's carried has life. Please ensure that he's able. Lord, I know that you're able, but I remember. But if not, I'll serve you. But if not. As I was reading through my Bible, I came to this passage in Scripture that said, but if not, and I'm like, man, that's a good passage. I really like that. And man, that sounds familiar. It sounds really good. I really, really like that passage. It's really true. And I looked at my fridge, and I don't know how long. I mean, years. Years and years and years. There was a painting. I mean, before we got married, we're going on 6 years this summer, that my wife's cousin had painted that said, but if not. But if not. And I'm like, Lord, wow. One final story and then we'll be done. This is a story of history. World War II. You guys may be familiar with the battle or the miracle at Dunkirk, where the British forces are surrounded. Hundreds of thousands of British forces were surrounded by the Nazi army, Nazi Germany, and they're flanked on every side, three sides, and then the English Channel is behind them. They had no hope. They were stuck, and they had no escape. They had no chance of getting out. They were going to be killed in this battle. And so there was a Navy commander that wanted to express how dire the situation was, but he didn't want to reveal information to the Nazi army. So he spoke in code. And in code, what he said was three words. But if not. He said, but if not. And at that point in time, this is in the 40s, many of the people were churched. They knew the Bible. They knew the story. And so they heard these words and they understood what this man was saying. He was expressing, we're in a bad situation. We're in danger. Things are not looking good. And God can deliver us. God can set us free. We believe He can do that. But if not, the British Army put out a call to many private vessel owners. They commandeered many ships, but even many of those ships didn't have to be commandeered because the vessel owner said, hey, I'm driving this thing and I'm going to go get those soldiers. I'm going to go rescue them. And in this conflict, it went from being the massacre at Dunkirk to being the miracle at Dunkirk with 338,000 soldiers being rescued, being delivered by three words, but if not, but if not. You know, my challenge to you today is this. The faith of somebody that expressed, but if not, when God doesn't work the way I think He should, when God doesn't move the way I think He should, I'm still going to trust God. I'm still going to lean on God. When I'm surrounded and there is no escape, I believe God can rescue me. But if He does not, I will not kneel to these other gods. Because my God is still greater. And my God has a greater purpose. My God has a greater plan and a greater calling for me in my life. This is Sunday night crowd. I mean, these are if-nots if we've got them. We're here on a sunny Sunday night, right? We've got some barbecue weather out there and we're here. Why? Because we trust our God. We trust our God. So as we go out into society, we go out into the world today, they cannot see us be if. Because they're already there and they're already wavering and they want to see God move. But when they see faith and resilience that says, I believe my God will cure this nation. I believe that my children will run free in churches and that there will be a revival. I believe God has the power to do that. I do believe it. But if He does not, I will not kneel to the other gods. But if He does not, I will not pray to the other gods. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll just have a quick moment of invitation. You know, for me, as I read this passage, I was challenged in my own life. How flaky, how prone to wander I can be. How if I can be. If God loved me, why would God allow this to happen? If God wanted to use me, why would He plague me with some of these things? But we need to go from being an if Christian, having if faith, and move on to being an if not, to be resilient and say, I believe God can move. But if not, as the organ plays, if you would stand to your feet, I extend an invitation. Maybe you're in here tonight and saying, you have spoken to me, the Bible has spoken to me, the characteristics of these men have spoken to me, and I want to come forward and say, God, I want to be an if not Christian. I want to be someone that says, hey, circumstances haven't gone my way. The situations haven't been the best. And I've been fearful. I've wondered how I'm going to get through. I believe God can, but if He does not, I will serve Him. Maybe you're in here tonight and you say, I've got a situation, a struggle that I'm dealing with, a health issue, a financial issue, a personal issue, a relationship issue. I just need to bring that forward to the Lord and say, God, I've asked You to deliver me from this, and I believe You can, but if not, I will serve You. We heard that song tonight about this being a building, and it's just a building, but the people inside this building today, they can bring you before the Lord. We can bring each other before the Lord. And this altar is a special place. This altar is a place where we can come before the Lord. And we can say, Lord, but if not, I've asked of You. I've requested of You to work in my life. I've requested of You to work in my testimony. I've requested of You to resolve my situation. But if not, I will serve You. I will stand for You, and I will love You. Dear our Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank You for being faithful. My Bible says God is faithful. I'm prone to wander, Lord, and I'm thankful that I can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But Lord, I want to be somebody who displays courage, who displays faithfulness in the face of trial, in the face of fear, where I say, my God can deliver me. But if not, I will not serve these other gods. Lord, I pray that those in here today can take these thoughts, Lord, that it can be an encouragement to them, that they can go out into the world and show the world our undying faith in a God that we trust, that even though things may not go the way we want them to go, we will serve and love Him. Lord, we love You and we praise You. In Your name I pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. 9 o'clock.